Today, I'd like to talk about forgiveness. How would you finish this statement? To forgive is, think about it for a minute, and we're going to get back to that. In this lesson, we're not talking about forgiving someone that committed a sin against God. We're only talking about offenses against us. Turn your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 10. I had technical difficulties with this machine of mine. Galen, bless his heart, he came down one time to the building to try to fix it. We thought it had to work, but a lot of view graphs here, but can't get to do it. Mark 2, 10. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority in earth to forgive sins. That tells us who has the authority, doesn't it? God gave Jesus that authority when he walked upon this earth. Some Christians have a problem with forgiveness and forgetting. Sometimes those who obey the Lord in baptism continue to remember their past sins and wonder whether God has truly forgiven them. There is a difference between being forgiven and forgetting. Saul of Tarsus was forgiven of his sins when he was baptized. Turn your Bibles to Acts, the 22nd chapter. Acts, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to look at verse 16. This is where Paul's recounting his conversion to Christ. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. But do you remember? He remembered his past sins. When he wrote to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorant in unbelief. He wasn't the only one that remembered his past sins. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 12 in verse 13. Here we have Nathan before King David, reminding him of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. The consequences of committing adultery was being stoned to death, both parties. Now he wasn't put to death, but did he suffer from the consequence of his sin? Oh, yes, he suffered dearly. But you know, years later, he wrote about his sins in Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 32, 1 through 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. Say, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin, saying. Now let's look at the Apostle Peter. And we're going to be turning to Luke, the 22nd chapter. We're going to start with verse 61. Luke 22, and we're going to look at verse 61. Peter was pierced in his heart when he heard the crowing of the rooster. It suddenly brought before his mind his sin before him. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He obviously repented of his sin. His life afterwards showed clearly that he was aware of God's forgiveness. But no doubt the sound of a rooster crowing sent pains through his chest long time after that event. The Bible records many sins that God has forgiven and did not hold against the individual. Did God remember them? Good question, isn't it? If not, how did he inspire the writers to write about them? Did God forgive the fornicator at Corinth when he repented? Turn your Bible, says 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This clearly implies that God had forgiven him and that we are to do likewise. Yet God remembered in the sense that God inspired Paul to write about it. We have just noted that there is a difference between forgiving and forgetting. When a child of God commits sin and asks God's forgiveness, how does he know that he has been forgiven? The same way an alien sinner knows that God has forgiven him. By what God has revealed and has recorded for all individuals. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This does not mean that we forget that we committed a sin, but we can be assured that God treats it as though we have never committed it. He does not hold it against us. Though Paul remembered the terrible persecution that he had inflicted upon God's children, he was confident that God had forgiven him. Let's go back to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And now we're going to read verses 12 through 15. 1 Timothy 1, starting at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving boldly the name of Jesus. I think I got the wrong page. One out of sequence. Full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. I know that didn't sound right. Paul did not hide or overlook his sins. He repented. He turned from persecuting Christians to building them up in the faith, converting both Jew and Gentiles to the Lord. How did he do this? Well, look at Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3 in verse 13. And it states, brother, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. It has been reported by some well-known psychologists, 90% of the people will say to forgive is to forget. Now, if 90% of the people say that, it must be right then, right? Not necessarily so. But is their answer correct? An accurate statement? It certainly should be. When there has been a great hurt, such as a mate being unfaithful to their spouse, or perhaps one was fired unjustly from their job, or someone that you love deeply has hurt you very deeply, can we honestly say, I'll forgive and forget? Have you ever heard someone say, to forgive is not in my vocabulary? Their slogan is, I don't forget, I get even. This attitude is not to be found in the Christian's life. Paul warned against that in Romans. Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 17. Paul made it very plain and clear. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. This is a very unrealistic concept for the human mind, but a necessary concept for the trained Christian mind. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. That doesn't mean we take a little black book off and mark, that's one, that's two. That means as often as he comes to you, ask for forgiveness. You need to do that. Not only did Paul have assurance that God forgave him, so did his brother in Christ. Remember that Philip was counted among the 7 who waited on the tables in Acts 6, verses 3 through 6 verses. Philip knew Saul was the one who was guarding the coats of those who were stoning Philip. Turn your Bibles to Acts, the 7th chapter. Acts, the 7th chapter, after Stephen gave his lesson to those people there, and they were pierced to the heart, but not like the ones in Acts 2. It says, and when they had driven him out of the city, that's Stephen, they began stoning him. And the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. When Paul was returning from his travels from Corinth, he ended up at Philip's house in Caesarea. Now, imagine that Paul was guilty of standing there and okaying the death of Stephen. Stephen and Philip waited on tables together. We don't know how long. It doesn't give us the time frame. But even this congregation, over the years, we've got to know and love and appreciate one another. If somebody would strike one of us down dead for something we didn't do, would we not carry the grief of that in our heart? Think about Philip losing his friend Stephen. In Acts 21:8, and on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, we stayed with him. What do you think he wanted to put that last statement in, that he was one of the 7? To show the connection between Stephen and Philip. Notice that Philip didn't harbor any resentment towards Paul. He understood Psalms 119. This is one that you should have earmarked in your Bibles. Psalms 119 and verse 133. It states, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Peter, after being corrected by Paul in the Galatian epistle, in chapter 2 and verse 11, but when Cephas came beyond Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning, in the teenage class. Here is the Apostle Peter, who walked hand in hand with the Lord, was up in the Mount Transfiguration with the Lord. Here comes this upstart, the Apostle Paul. He says, brother, you're standing condemned. How did Peter take that? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember, Peter is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He called him his beloved brother Paul. He didn't carry a grudge, did he? We find only one occasion that Christians dug up Paul's past. Turn your Bibles to Acts. Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 26 and 27. And it reads, "And when he had come to Jerusalem," that's Paul, "he was trying to associate with the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he spoke out boldly in the name of Jesus." These scriptures plainly teach us not only not to hold resentment towards any individuals. Christians are to live in the present, not the past. We might have been wrong and grievously wrong, but God expects us to be forgiving and to forget. How can we teach our mate, our children, or others around us how wonderful God is if we don't live in accordance with his word? "To forgive is divine," another would respond. It should be and must be in the life of a Christian, but sometimes it's just a cliche, maybe a way of avoiding the issue. And Jesus said, "Offenses will come." Look at Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke, the 17th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 1. Luke 17, 1. "And he said to his disciples, 'It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come.'" So this tells us that no one is beyond the possibility of making mistakes as we live as human beings in this sinful world. Sometimes offenses may not be sinful. They could be just hurtful. But in any case, we must have the willingness to forgive the individual, and the other half we must forgive. Not to forgive is to hold a grudge, which will lead us to seeking revenge in some form. Sometimes this revenge is encountered verbally, or sometimes physical assault may happen to the offender. It could be indirect. It could be ignoring the individual for a while, or even sowing discord among the brothers. Forgiveness must not include tucking things away in a nice little package until something triggers it. And then some petty thing like, "Oh, we had a disagreement years ago," and boom, this comes out. We don't do that. "Or someone didn't speak to me today." Whatever it may be, then pulling out all our hostilities that we have saved over in a corner of our mind, piece by piece. This should not be. To forgive is the quality of life which weighs what our God has revealed and yield ourselves to it. One that truly appreciates the privilege of the grace of God should be able to say, "That's all right," as though it never happened. "I forgive you." Let us close our lesson with three scriptures. One is in Mark 7, verses 20 and 22 through 22. Mark 7, 20 to 22. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man," Matthew's account says the mouth, "that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, and pride, and foolishness." Jesus recorded also in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And you can remember that Galen has taught over and over again about the if clause. "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Carrying a grudge hurts the one who will not let it go. It hinders him in his efforts to convert souls and sets them in direct conflict with God. The last scripture that I'd like to give you is one I think you know by heart. It's found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the 8th chapter, in verse 37. And it reads, "For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's something we should keep in our front of our minds at all times. What would we give up? Or what would we hold on to and lose our souls? There's nothing in this world worth holding on to so tight to lose eternity with God. If there's anyone in the auditorium that has not obeyed the voice of God in submission to His Word, we will be willing and able to help you to do that. This is a close-knit family here. We love and respect each other, and we'll do anything to help a brother or sister, or one who wants to become a brother or sister. If for some reason you have left the pathway, you want to return, just like Simon the Sorcerer, we'll pray for you. Encourage you all we can. Whatever your need is, we pray that you will come as we stand and sing God's invitation.